following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Did this happen to you? You were in high school and you just didn't want to go to church that Sunday. So you decided to put your teenage foot down. You're tired, you want to sleep. It was a late Saturday night. Three times, Mom, and now Dad twice, tell you it's time to get up. Each time with greater intensity. Do you remember this moment? You're still hoping for two more hours. You know you're too big to spank. But now you can't sleep because you're wondering, what will they do? You've kind of drawn a line in the sand, right? Then it happens, tough love. The door explodes open, three gigantic steps, and your covers are off you. Now, it's not just the sheets that are off you, and the but all of them, and they're not just off of the bed, they're actually pasted to the wall on the other side of the room. There's no possibility of misunderstanding at this moment. No chance of remaining in bed. You are up. The bull-like breathing and the fiery eyes of your father let you know that this is a deadly moment. Get ready. You feel it now. Any doubts that may have lingered vanish when he growls only three words. Ready? I heard him. I remember him. Not an option. That's all he said. My parents were serious about me going to church. They knew that I needed to get saved, and they knew to do that, I needed to be under God's word and around God's people. And eventually, after 3 years of torment that I put them through, they actually had their prayers answered. I was saved, and I did thank my parents for all their efforts, even ripping the sheets off the bed. As a Christian, there are for you and I some not an option moments. There are not an option commands in the scripture. Our Lord is even more serious about his commands than my parents were. They're not an option, and thankfully, so thankfully, he is so much more gracious than my dad. One command, though, that is demanding obedience today has fallen on hard times. It really has. And the reason for this is that the Lord made this command a commission, a great commission. He made this command a top priority, a top priority. You and I were saved to make disciples. We were saved to make disciples, to fulfill the great commission. It is his commission to you. In fact, as soon as I say that, many believers freeze up, they gasp internally, they pretend to have a fatal disease, they write me off as some radical, or they say, well, I've never been discipled, therefore I'm not going to disciple. The reason for this is letter A in your outline, the confusion over discipleship, the confusion about discipleship. Some treat making disciples like it was some form of extra responsibility that God laid on the shoulders of the mature. It is something they look at as a one-on-one meeting, talking over a book at Starbucks together with a venti latte. Or they view discipleship as a growth option only when there's a desperate need. Or they think that it's meeting with a spiritual leader when you talk about the Bible together. Every one of those concepts is incomplete or absolutely wrong. Letter B, the clarification about discipleship. Take a look at it in your outline. Discipleship is intentional relationships for the purpose of what? Growth in Christ. Intentional relationships. It is, discipleship is learning to live life in obedience to Christ. Let me say that again. Look at it. It is learning to live life in obedience to Christ through relationships who have the same goal, obedience to Christ. Or making disciples is enjoying friendships with those seeking to become like Christ together. seeking friendships with those seeking to become like Christ together. Not random relationships, not just because you're together, not merely one-on-one, that's not taught in the scripture, but relationships which are purposeful and intentional, and they're all about who? And answer what? About Christ. Discipleship relationships are one of the means of grace that God uses to mature His children, and it is crucial for the health of this church and every Christian to know and understand and participate in the process of discipleship. How many marriages do we have in the room where you both knew Christ the day that you were married? Can I see your hands? The couples, only the couples where you both knew Christ. Listen, when you married that person, you married them so that you could become more like Christ. That has to be one of the reasons as a Christian why you get married. Amen to that? That's why you get married. Interesting enough, you didn't choose that spouse because, you know, I'm going to marry them because they're going to make like becoming like Christ really difficult. I'm going to marry them because it's going to be an impossibility to live a spiritual life with that man or with that woman. You wouldn't do that. That's not what God designed. No, your relationships are to glorify God by becoming like Christ through God's word obeyed in dependence upon the Spirit. But if it's all that important, let her see the crucialness of discipleship. The crucialness. One of the greatest threats to the church today, the greatest threats, is the lack of spiritual reproduction. The lack of spiritual reproduction. Often student ministry in a church facilitates discipleship and desperate parents welcome it, but it is rare to find a church where adults and students and kids are saturated with the discipleship process. But again, discipleship is not extra. Discipleship is not merely for mature Christians or mature churches. Discipleship is not a what? Option. Discipleship is so crucial to the health of the church and home. Last week in Deuteronomy 6, if you were here, we understood that God passionately commanded the parents of Israel to train their children in God's word with formal teaching, with informal talking, and everyday life application and modeling. In fact, look what he says in Deuteronomy 6, 7, "You shall teach them," God's commandments, "diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." First thing in the morning, last thing at night. God's goal for every believer in every church is to see making disciples as not an option if the church is going to become more like Christ. It's one of the reasons why so many churches never mature. The Spirit of God wants to make us like Christ, and He uses, number one, the Word of God, and number two, the discipleship process to accomplish His goal. So, therefore, this morning, turn in your Bibles if you're not there already to Matthew 28, the great New Testament command, and follow along in your outline as we're talking about making a difference in this planet. You have to know about discipleship. You have to understand it from the New Testament commands. And the command to make disciples is called the great, what? Commission. Often it is the great omission. It is found throughout the New Testament in various forms, but Matthew 28, 16 to 20 is actually one of the clearest, most direct descriptions of discipleship in the New Testament. And it is through the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ before He ascends to heaven, after He's resurrected from the dead at a very, very important meeting. Read with me out loud Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through 20. Let's read it together as a church family. Here we go. Ready? "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" The Great Commission simply is this, the command to make disciples. The Great Commission is simply this, the command to make disciples. Matthew describes discipleship as the briefing before the battle. It is the risen Lord giving His final directive. It is Christ's most important assignment. It is. Nothing has changed today. It's as if FBC and each one of you is on the mountain with Jesus right now at this moment, because this is for you. This is not for exceptional Christians. This is for the down and dirty, low-level Christian, i.e. all of us. In fact, this same command exists throughout the New Testament. There's no new instruction, no new battle plan, and discipleship is the Lord's method to reach the world. Now feel the weight of that. It is the Lord's method to reach the world. It is His priority for you to make disciples. So look what it's going to take, and look what's going on here in the setting here with the first point in your outline, Christ's preliminaries. Let's set the stage with Christ's preliminaries, starting in verse 16. It says, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw Jesus, they worshipped Him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying," now let's stop right there, this is a post-resurrection. Jesus has died and risen from the dead already, but He has not ascended to heaven. So it's in that 40-day period, and it is for Christ, what He does here at this meeting is to explain His mission to His men. But make no mistake, don't do it, because some people have. Your Lord is giving this commission to you right now. Right now. Look at verse 19 and 20 to make sure you understand that. The command is given in order to, verse 19, make disciples of what? All the nations, which is still happening today. You see, well, no, he meant for the apostles to go to all the nations. No, look at the end of verse 20. The very end of verse 20, he says, even to the what? The end of the age. Have we reached the end of the age yet? Whoops. This is for you. This is for us. You're not at the end of the age, which means this command is not an option for you now. We obey the command to make disciples until Jesus Christ returns. That's what he's saying. That's what this mission is. Dogs bark, ducks swim, Stead roots for USC, and Christians make disciples, okay? These are universalisms. Most commentators believe that this is the moment when Christ spoke this command, this commission, that he spoke to over 500 people along with the 11 at one time, described in 1 Corinthians 15. That would explain verse 17. Take a look at verse 17 again. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. So they're worshiping the incarnate God who is now resurrected from the dead, but some are doubting. Now, who's doubting? I think we can't know for sure that the disciples were not doubting. The disciples had seen Christ by this time, right? Even doubting Thomas had fallen on his knees and said, "My Lord and my God." I mean, he's not doubting at this point. Those who were doubting, I believe, were the others, the 500. They doubted whether they were meeting the resurrected Christ until verse 18, until, see what it says? He came close and spoke to them. They were doubting before he got there, but when he came close and spoke to them, they weren't doubting any longer. Looks like their doubting disappeared when he's standing in front of them and he's speaking to them and they're going, yep, that's him. That's him. Now, there's a big if here. I want to cover all the bases, okay? If it were the 12 who were doubting, if it were them, they might have been asking this: is this for real? Now think about their situation. They had deserted Jesus just days before. One of them sold him out. Another denied him three times. And now, what does Jesus say? Let's take the world, men! Okay? Even though most of them had never been out of sight of Israel. Take the world? Now, you know this kind of doubting, correct? If this is them, you know this. You'd be asking this: how are a bunch of losers like us going to change the world, Jesus? I love that. Because that's how I feel about me. And I suppose you can make the application to yourself. How are a bunch of losers like us going to change the world? And Jesus says, this is how. This is how you do it. This is how you make a difference. This speaks to every mom in the room, every dad in the room, and every discipler in the room, which should be all of us at some point in our lives, investing into others. Verse 16, look at the context here. The 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. Now, this commission is given during those 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension. And he told his 11 remaining disciples here that and other followers to meet him at an unidentified but familiar mountain that they all knew. We don't know what it is, in Galilee, and to give this command. Now, the fact that he prearranged this meeting tells you that it's crucial. And as soon as you start reading it and studying it, you discover immediately this is absolutely crucial. This is vital to the church, to the future, to God's plan. This is Christ teaching his mission. This passage dramatically alters God's redemptive plan. This is Matthew that's recording here, right? Matthew, the gospel written to reach who? The Jews? And yet he says that this great commission is to go to how many nations? All the nations. Whoa. In other words, now Christ directs his mission not merely to Israel, but to all the nations. This will not be easy, which is why you and which is why myself need, secondly, Christ's power. Christ's power. We need that. Now, verse 18, 19, and 20 give us three crucial declarations about discipleship. And the first one is your and my desperate need for Christ's power to disciple. Christ's power to disciple. In the second half of verse 18, Jesus declares the power to accomplish this commission has been given to him. He says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, verse 18, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, the verb given is declaring the fact that Christ's authority has been given to him, and in the Trinity, the Father has given the Son the right to rule over all existence. Okay, within the Trinity, the Father's given the Son the right to rule over all existence. His authority includes great power, right? I mean, the Gospels, you see there, Christ demonstrated his power over human sickness by absolutely curing leprosy. You see his power over physical death. He rose Lazarus from the dead. His power over creation by calming a storm with a word. I mean, this is identifying Christ as the Lord of all what? Lords. He's the Lord of all lords. He is the King. He is the omnipotent one, all-powerful. That term authority in verse 18 describes the ability to exercise power, authority, along with the freedom and right to do so. That's what it means. The ability to exercise power with the freedom and right to do so. He has all power. Christ's power and authority extends over everything. Look at verse 18 very carefully. Look at the word all. See that word all? And at FBC, we're very scholarly. We know what all means. What's it mean? All. That's right. Everything. Everything. And look at that phrase, heaven and earth. He doesn't leave anything out. The universe here points to the all-inclusive nature of Christ's authority over everything in the universe, including all beings in that universe, angel and man. Are you ready for this? Your life is never random. It is never random, ever. Christ alone controls all things. Everything in your life now, everything in your life in the future, all things. Every trial, every relationship, every bummer, every blessing, all things. It's either been initiated by God or allowed by him, every detail of your life. And Christ alone sustains all of creation. And Christ alone is the one who determines out of this massive sea of humanity who have chosen to rebel and head to eternal torment in hell, he's the one who chooses those who go to heaven. God does. That's Christ. That's Christ. And Christ alone controls all that. In fact, someday in the future, at the end of the age, verse 20, at the end of the age, Philippians 2, 9 through 11 tells us every knee will bow before Christ. Why? Because he is the what? The Lord of lords, the Lord of all. So Christ's power and authority are crucial for you to rely on. Why? Why? Well, for two reasons. One, you and I will face opposition and difficulty when making disciples. One more time. Let me put it just really rubber meets the road. It's going to be hard work. It's going to be tough. Secondly, you will need the encouragement as you pursue making disciples because it's the very thing that the world, the flesh, and the devil don't want you to do. Right? The world's going to tell you there's something better to do with your time. The flesh is going to remind you, making disciples is just too difficult. Who needs this trauma in my life? And the devil is going to tell you that making disciples just isn't that important. And that's why this command is ignored everywhere. Everywhere. So you need Christ's power to make disciples. You're not going to be able to do it in your own strength. Making disciples of all the nations is an impossible job. Let me make it graphic. Making disciples of your children is an impossible job. Some of you parents want to say what? Amen. Thank you. The Christian life is not difficult. The Christian life is impossible. Jesus said it so clearly, John 15:5, apart from me, you can do what? There you go. The New Testament teaches believers to follow God's word dependent upon God's Holy Spirit. The New Testament teaches believers, that's you, to be dependent on the Spirit of God as you walk in obedience to God's word. The Christian life is not what you do. The Christian life is what the Lord does through you. The Christian life is not what you do for the Lord. The Christian life is what the Lord does through you. And along with Christ's abiding presence and his promise in verse 20, the authority here in verse 18 is basically the motivation. He's motivating you, Christ's power, and then his presence promised in verse 20. That's the motivation, parents, to train your children. The motivation is God's given you the power. God is all-powerful. That's your motivation, parent. That's your motivation, student leader. That's your motivation, those of you trying to minister to someone else. He's given you the power, and he's not going to leave you alone. He's going to be with you. He promises that in this process. In fact, that's the motivation for parents. That's the motivation for staff to train their students. It's the motivation for adults to train future leaders. We must rely on him. He has all power. And making disciples is a command from our general to his soldiers, and disobedience is AWOL. Every church must be focused on the next generation. Every church. And as a part of Christ's body, parents, you need to be concerned with others who are not your children. I know that's a head full to think about, but think about it. In the church, Christ saves widows, he saves singles, he saves students from unsaved homes, who are all to be discipled, as well as your own children. Discipleship is crucial for the new believer to be grounded, and discipleship is crucial for the older, mature believer to grow, to be grounded and to grow. And this is our Lord's, our Master's commission. As we depend on him, Christians make disciples. We can't do it in our own strength. We've got to rely on him moment by moment. You can't influence anybody in your own strength. It's got to be Christ through you. You say, well, how is it done? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Point number three, Christ's process. His process is here. He describes the process for discipleship in verses 19 and 20, very familiar verses. Here's the heart of Christ in calling this mountain meeting, showing us our heart for all genuine believers and all true churches until Christ's return. Understanding this discipleship process, God's discipleship process, is crucial in order to raise godly children, to disciple students, to train men. Gallup does these surveys that are sometimes frightening, and he surveyed the religious life in America, and the summary statement was shocking. This is a direct quote. Quote, "Never before in the history of the USA has the gospel of Jesus Christ made such inroads while at the same time making so little difference in how people live." Wow. Why is that? Let me give you three reasons. One, shallow preaching. Two, a man-centered gospel. Number three, no true discipleship. It comes from the fascination of making decisions over making disciples. It's like having a baby and then somehow letting that baby try to grow itself up. Can you imagine that? Looking at your little baby. Just imagine, just, okay, you're on your own. 6 months, okay, you're on your own. 1 year, you're on your own. And it can happen. But that's what we're doing today. A commitment to making disciples is superior to a commitment to making decisions. Compare the difference between an evangelism approach and a discipleship approach, okay? Compare these two. Imagine an evangelist whom God uses to win one person to Christ per day. Okay, that's extreme, but let's think about it. Compared to a discipler who trains two new believers per year who then train other believers per year. So, for the evangelist, year one, 365 people come to Christ. Wow! Next year, 730. The fifth year, 1,825. The tenth year, 3,650. The 20th year, 7,300. Now compare that to the discipler. The discipler, year one, two people. Year two, four people. Not so good. Year five, 32 people. Year 10, 1,024 people. Year 20, 1,048,576. That's why it was God's method. That's why he chose this process to impact the world. This is God's mission. How do you do it? Look at Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Very familiar. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. There are four activities in verses 19 and 20. Go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. What's the main verb? Make disciples. Thank you very much. It is. It's not go, it's make disciples. And this command then is explained by three participles: going, baptizing, and teaching. So how do you make disciples? You do it by going, baptizing, and teaching. It's for the 11, it's for the 500, it's for you until Christ comes. Going. The participle translated go has the idea as you're going, or having been gone, as you continue going. It's tough to translate it, but it's rich in meaning here. Going reminds you that making disciples can't occur unless you've gone and they've come to Christ, right? You can't make a disciple of somebody who doesn't know Christ, right? Please nod your head. This makes sense. So that's why going's first here. It's basically you can't make a disciple if they have not turned from their sin and turned to trust in Christ alone. There are a lot of people floating around calling themselves Christians, but they don't know Christ. They prayed a prayer once, they walked an aisle, but they have not been regenerated, born again. They don't know him personally, intimately. They think they've been justified, but there's been no transformation. Going means they got to make sure they know Christ. Going means share the gospel, proclaim Christ as the absolute Lord of all that we must submit to. Going reminds you that your everyday life, your circumstances is your mission field. Now, don't miss this. The reason why it's as you're going, the reason why it's translated that way, it's as you're going to school, reach the lost. As you're going to work, that's your mission field. As you gather with unsaved family, share the gospel. Jesus is telling his children that evangelism is not a part of your lifestyle. Evangelism is what? It is your lifestyle. It is. As you're going. And that participle going also tells you never give up. Some of you have given up on Uncle Ted. Because Uncle Ted is really bad, right? Uncle Ted's on his fifth marriage. Uncle Ted doesn't want to hear about Jesus. Don't give up on Uncle Ted. Keep going. Keep going. It's ongoing. It's present tense. Keep going. Don't stop. That hard-hearted relative. Going tells you to go out to them. Don't wait for them to come to you. Go to them. Send that message to them. Spurgeon, I love it, because we believe that God's sovereign in salvation. As a church, we believe that's what the Scripture teaches, and Spurgeon did as well. And he said, in effect, kind of modify his direct quote here, if the elect had a yellow stripe up their back, I'd go around pulling up shirt tails. Wouldn't you? If we all knew who the chosen were, we'd go around pulling up shirt tails, right? Please nod your head. I know you're fanning yourselves right now, but it's all right. Please nod your head. But because they don't, he says, I don't know who the elect are, so I preach to all, I share to all, I talk to all, so that those who are elect will respond. Jesus tells us this going also means traveling. Verse 19, look at verse 19 carefully. To the what? The nations. All the planet's people. Going involves for us prayer and financial support of missionaries that have been sent and investing into international pastors and their wives and assisting national pastors to reach their own people. And for a church, going involves church planting around the world. Going is not an option. This is a command that's not an option. All Christians are going with the gospel in everyday life, and we're involved in overseas efforts. We have that kind of mentality. Next, he says, make disciples. Make disciples. Making disciples, the main verb in this passage. It's the one thing you don't want to miss, the focus of the Lord's commission. And the verb is an imperative. It's not an option. It's a command to be obeyed. And say, well, what is it? Well, that word disciple is actually used 269 times in the New Testament. It's the first title of a Christian. Did you know that? We were first called disciples before we were called Christian. In fact, in the New Testament, there's really only two times we're kind of called Christians. We're called disciples. 269 times, only later and infrequently, were we called Christians. Acts 11:26, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And the term disciple means, write it down, learner or follower. Learner or follower. And it's used to describe a person who seeks to become like another. That's pretty easy for us, right? Like Christ. Like Christ. To learn from Christ, follow Christ, become like Christ, submit to Christ, have every area of your life conform to Christ. Matheteo, which is make disciples, is not only to learn, but it also means to become attached to one's teacher personally and to become fully his follower in doctrine and in direction of life. Now read these verses with me silently as I read them aloud. They're in your outline, and it kind of gives you an idea what a disciple is. Okay, Luke 6:40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will become what? Like his teacher. Luke 14:26, if anyone comes after me, does not hate his own father, hate his own mother and wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, Christ is their first love. John 9:28, they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. So followers, learners of Moses there. Matthew 12:49, and stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, behold, my what? My mother and my brothers. In other words, they're family. My disciples are family. And then Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, these and other verses describe what it means. Are you ready? Let me give you some key points in discipleship, or what a disciple is. Disciples are those who pursue learning from Christ. And as they learn the word through their disciples, they learn from Christ. And the Greek word for learn there is actually the verb form for disciple. A disciple is a learner. A learner. Disciples pursue following Christ. Now listen, don't be confused by this. They are following Christ as they follow their models who follow Christ. They're following Christ as they follow their models who follow Christ, right? Isn't that what Paul said? Follow me as I what? Follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Disciples also demonstrate their commitment to Christ. They're committed to Christ, responding to a heart that wants to obey God's word. They've been transformed, regenerated. They practice imitating those who are willing to do anything for Christ. They imitate the mature, therefore they want to be like Christ in that manner. Disciples grow complete in Christ, bringing every area of their life under submission to the word of God. Now that is so key. Listen to that. Some of you miss that. It's not that you raise your kids that they want to go to church. It's you're raising your kids so that every area of their life is under the authority of the word of God. That's discipleship. As you're investing into students in high school ministry, it's every area of life under the word of God. It's every area, their thought life, every aspect. A true disciple follows Christ and practices his master's teaching with his whole heart. Now, I want to confess before I get, you know, somebody after the service comes up and says, wait a minute. There's one difficulty with understanding discipleship, and that is the use of the term disciple in the New Testament. Maybe you didn't know this. I hope this doesn't shock you, but after Acts 21, the word disciple disappears. After Acts 21, all four Gospels, the book of Acts, chapter 21, after that, it's never used once in the New Testament. After that moment. In the Gospels, in an Acts, disciple's the key word to describe believers, but the term is not used once in the New Testament epistles. Why? Here's the answer. This is worth its weight in gold. All right? Ready? Just as Christ physically discipled his men in the Gospels, so now the body of Christ, the church, physically disciples its believers in the epistles. Just as Christ discipled his men in the Gospels, so his body, the physical representation of Christ, then disciples its people in the epistles. That's why. While the term disciple may be missing in the epistles, the practice of disciples, it's everywhere, right? You know this, women, older women are to train the younger women, Titus chapter 2. Younger men are to submit to the older men, 1 Peter 5. And even Timothy and Paul, Paul said to him, train faithful men who will be able to instruct others also. Discipleship is everywhere in the epistles. It's just not the word disciple. But this process of the church being engaged in this process and men and women leading this process is everywhere. It's everywhere. When the body of Christ, the church, functions correctly in relationship, it actually causes the growth of the individual members. We studied this when we studied Ephesians 4. Remember that? That the whole body, when it functions together, then causes the growth of many. That's part of the discipleship process. These relationships in this room are a part of the discipleship process. Maybe they're not as, you know, impactful, or maybe they're not as accountable or have the teeth of a one-on-one meeting or a one-on-small group meeting, but you're still being impacted by people, right? Who of you on the patio have not had a conversation with somebody and all of a sudden been impacted to be more like Christ, right? Are you with me? It's that relational process. And making disciples is not merely maintaining a nice friendship. No, making disciples is a group of believers who are seeking to be submissive, growing, committed, desiring to live every area of life under God's word, loving Christ as their first love as they pursue, are you ready, together in relationship through everyday life. They pursue Christ together. One more time. They pursue Christ what? Together. Jesus discipled the apostles. The apostles discipled Philip. Philip discipled the Ethiopian eunuch, and tradition tells us that God used the eunuch to establish the church in Ethiopia. It's this process. Now, look at your outline there. The formula for discipleship is this: relationship plus the Word of God plus the Holy Spirit, dependence upon Him, plus time plus life times intentionality times intimacy equals what? Discipleship. That's what it is. And Christians and churches are to make disciples. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 says, who are we to make disciples of? Who? All the nations, all peoples. Now that phrase of Christ's commission destroys racism. Christian, I mean, in our world, race doesn't exist. The only thing that exists for us is who's in Christ and who's not. Correct? All the nations. Everything changes. Listen, America first, that's gone. I'm sorry, it's gone. It is Christ first. That's what it's all about for us. And we're submissive to our nation. We love our nation, but it is not America first. It's Christ first. It deletes national pride. It destroys racism. All the nations alters your finances. It elevates missionaries and church planters to the highest standing and transforms training international pastors into your greatest privilege. Making disciples for very few, but there's some in this room, means being sent out by a church into enemy territory. All right? No one in the New Testament, no one goes on their own accord. No one sends themselves. They're sent by a church, and when they do, it's like a helicopter putting them in enemy territory in a hostile spot to establish a church in order to bring the gospel message of peace to a people at war with God. That's what missions is. And the Great Commission causes believers and church bodies to look at the world through the eyes of Christ and the need of the gospel, verse 19, to all the nations. No one's exempt. Listen, if you're a believer in this room and you know Christ, then you're an international. You're an international. You have international eyes. You're concerned about what God's doing on this planet, not just in Marietta, not just in this room. You're concerned about it, aren't you? You are. Now, next, baptizing. Baptizing. An ongoing action until Christ comes. But how is this a part of making disciples? You ever ask that question? What's he throwing baptizing for? Well, the plain sense of baptism is a public declaration where born-again believer is immersed in water, symbolizing their identification with the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, now in union with Christ as a Christ follower. That's what it's symbolizing. And baptism publicly identifies that disciple not only with Christ, but also with his what? His church. Symbolizing an immersion into the visible body of the believers of a local church. The body of Christ, the church, becomes the vehicle for them to become like Christ, and therefore they're baptized into the church. Being baptized is like choosing up teams. Remember when you did that in elementary school? You chose up teams, you publicly declare Christ as the captain, and the church is your exclusive team. You find out what position the captain wants you to play, and then you go for it with all your heart. As part of his team. Early Jewish converts, you knew that, right? They could say, hey, I'm a Christian now. But the moment they were baptized, they were cut off from their family. Because that symbol meant that now I embrace everything about Christ and everything that he teaches and all his people, over everything else. It's like a wedding ring, right? A wedding ring, right here, wedding ring. It means that it's the outward symbol of an inward commitment, an outward symbol of an inward commitment that you belong to Christ and his bride. No true discipleship is divorced from baptism by immersion. And by the way, those of you new with us, the word baptism means immersion. That's what the word means. And it's only been through the translation of the King James Version in 1611 that actually messed that whole process up. But that's what the word means. And the Lord adds baptizing, verse 19, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Whoa! Discipleship is to grow a believer to follow the triune God. Not a single mentor, right? You're to be immersed in the triune community, and now you're a part of God's community, the church, a communal of oneness that emulates the Trinity itself. And you're to know the Trinity. Discipleship includes an understanding of the role and function of each member of the Trinity. So the disciple is accepted by the Father. He's washed from sin through the blood of the Son. He's sanctified by the grace of the Holy Spirit. I mean, making disciples is truly a child of the three great persons, great persons of the one God. I mean, in the name of three persons. Do you understand what he's saying here? In the name, he's saying the character, identifying yourself with the character and the nature, identifying yourself with the vast and mighty, awesome nature of the triune God. I belong to him now, the creator of the universe, the savior of mankind. It's recognizing all who God is and desiring you to make disciples. So the process won't be easy though, will it? It's going to require one more thing, and we tend to focus on this over the other, but it's really going, baptizing, and it's present tense, lifelong, ongoing teaching. Look at verse 20. Take a look at it. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Teaching them is referring to all of them together. So it really means all of us together are pursuing this. All of us together are obeying Christ's commands. The church together is pursuing discipleship. All of us, together, okay? Teaching them to obey. Every pastor, every elder, everyone who fills the Spirit, every genuine believer in the room is expected by God to be making disciples, to be involved with the intentional relationships for the purpose of obeying Christ, growing in Christ, becoming like Christ. Teaching is a huge part of making disciples, but it is a particular kind of teaching. Is this just regular classroom teaching? No. It is a particular kind of teaching. Look at verse 20. Teaching them to what? Observe. Say the word what? Observe. Literally, it means keep. It means keep all that I've commanded you. It's an obedience school. Discipleship is training an individual how to live, how to follow God's word in every area of life. In fact, making disciples is the process of learning to obey God's word in all aspects of your life. Wow. All aspects. In fact, a mature Christian is one who come under the authority of the Word of God in every area of their life, and it's manifested in every aspect of their lifestyle, not perfectly, but progressively, not self-righteously, but living by Christ's righteousness, not a decision, but daily dependence. You're growing. You're bringing your life under the authority of the Word of God. And the purpose of teaching the Word of God is not to make you a smarter sinner. Okay? It's to make you like Christ. The Bible wasn't written to satisfy your curiosity, but to change your life. In fact, the focus of God's Word is not to fill your head with facts so you can win a doctrinal duel, but to mold you to become more like Christ. We have more information today than ever before, and yet less people who are living like Jesus. Hearers, but not doers. Therefore, verse 20, observe it. Keep His Word. Obey it. You need to know the Word, but discipleship is living the Word, verse 20. In fact, observe is not only involving obedience, but observing has the idea of esteeming God's commands. In other words, are you ready for this? Look, it's not one thing to just obey. It's that you treasure obedience. You want to obey your Savior. They need to see that you have a new heart that wants to follow Christ. That's so vital. It's like Deuteronomy 6. It's also teaching, verse 20 there, all of God's Word. All of Christ's commands. Discipleship is learning to live all of God's word. It is to teach and be teachable. The scope of this obedience training is nothing short of all that I've commanded you. Wow, that's a big thing to say, isn't it? All the New Testament commands, oh my goodness. And the verb commanded here underscores this. Nothing is left out. Nothing is suppressed. Nothing is ignored. Nothing is added to. Nothing is altered. Nothing is diluted. All of it. True discipleship is to expose the believer to all the truth, the entire Word of God, and all the expectations of our Lord. Now, is that going to be easy? Yes or no? No. It's a difficult task for every church, every Christian. There's going to be mistakes. There's going to be hardships. There's going to be messiness. There's going to be loneliness. So our Lord promises, number four, His presence. His presence. We had His power, okay? We've had His process, and now His presence. Christ has all the power to make disciples through us. Christ has designated the perfect process of going, baptizing, and teaching. And now He guarantees His presence. Look at the end of verse 20. And lo, who is that? Anybody named Lo here? I met a guy one time, Lo, and I go, "You're the guy! And lo, I'm with you always! Lo, I'm with you always!" That's an exclamation point. And ho, you know, and huzzah, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There's no need for doubt or discouragement. Listen, the loneliest missionary on the mission field is promised the presence of Christ. And through your darkest time as a disciple, you are promised, as a disciple maker, the presence of Christ. Christ assures those gathered at the mountain here and us with them His unique presence. Two ways He does it. Look at first, He uses the word always. He actually does it correctly, always. But He assures that His presence will be continual, not occasional, continual. Always intimate. Jesus, this is bad phrasing, but, you know, making the point. Jesus is never not near. He's never not near. And secondly, Jesus assures them and us of His presence to be with them to the end of the age, which means right now, all the way until He returns. Right now, we have that same promise. This is not unique to the apostles. This is for us. His invisible presence is guaranteed until the day Christ visibly returns. His invisible presence is guaranteed until He visibly returns. And when you do what Christ delights in, listen, some of you need to get this. I know it's hot in here. Stay with me. Sweat is good. When you do what Christ delights to meet your needs. When you do what He delights in, He delights to meet your needs. He does. Listen, He is with you as you make disciples. That's a unique promise to the Great Commission. And making disciples is not an option. It's the commission of Christ for today. Making disciples comes with Christ's power. It involves the process of going out evangelistically to reach the lost and plant churches and be involved in international, you know, establishing of churches. Baptism is identification with Christ, immersion within the context of the church, teaching them to obey all that Christ commanded in His Word. And the process is difficult, so it comes with the promise of His intimate presence. His intimate presence. So get excited. Don't see this as a burden. See this as a joy. Embrace why Christ left you here. This is the reason you're here. To have an influence on this planet. You're here to impact others. That's why He left you here. This is how you bring Him glory. Go after this command. Letter A, discipleship is giving the greatest present. The greatest present. Again, I define parenting as discipleship. I don't like that term parenting. It's discipleship. Your happiness and your joy in life increases the closer you are to Christ. Would you say amen to that? Amen. And the more you are like Christ, your happiness and joy increases. Not your circumstances, your happiness, your joy. The closer you are to our Lord, the sweeter life is. Making disciples is intentionally and purposely assisting people to walk closer to become like Christ, to bring them greater joy. It's the greatest present you can give someone, to help them to walk closer to Christ. Amen? Amen? It's true. You are blessing others as a result of being blessed as you make disciples. Letter B, discipleship is an everyday live or lif or life process. I think it's supposed to be L-I-F-E, life process. Don't freak out. Decide today to make sure that your marriage is a discipleship process, that you encourage each other. not exhort all the time or point the finger at each other, encourage each other to be like Christ. And view your children as disciples that you're praying and discipling and modeling so that they would come to Christ and then become like Christ. Discipleship. In your community group, seek to develop intentional relationships committed to pursuing becoming like Christ in every aspect of your life. Meet with those people. Let them encourage you on your low weeks, and you encourage them on your high weeks. Students, hang out with friends who want Christ formed in their everyday lives. Hang out with those kind of friends. Men, find those brothers who want what Paul wants. Galatians 4:19, I am again in labor until Christ is what? Formed in you. To challenge each other weekly to live for Christ in every aspect of your life, every duty, every relationship. Hey, listen, it doesn't mean that every moment, every life, you're focused on this, but there ought to be stimulation throughout every week where someone is pushing you, someone's poking you, someone's prodding you to become more like Christ, right? Because your greatest joy, your happiness, your influence, you fulfilling God's glory and fulfilling your purpose on the planet is all linked to it. Letter C, discipleship requires the ability to practice, okay? Maybe that's a nice way of saying discipleship is messy. No one lives for Christ perfectly, amen? And to grow mature, you need the freedom to try and fail and try again. I know everyone in this room who's a Christian has tried to share the gospel and you failed miserably. Listen, get back at it. Get back at it. You need to look at much of what you do as practice, so that you can grow to become like Christ. You're on the practice field. You know what the training center is in our church? The training center is the practice field. The men do all the work all week long, and then they come to class and they practice. It's a football practice, except spiritual. That's what it is. It's over and over and over again. And we're just coaching them along. It's practice. You need practice. You need the ability to try and fail. We want a church that doesn't expect everybody to be perfect. Because we need you to try, fail, and then try again. Because you don't grow unless you flop down, right? No little kid learns to walk without hitting the asphalt a few times, right? Come on. Every Christian's the same. Every Christian. We need the ability to practice. When you stop developing, you start deteriorating. Keep developing. Don't stop trying. Dependently on His power, but stepping out. And letter D, discipleship requires provision. Provision. Listen, it's not that tough. You know, you could open up a passage of Scripture, and then you could start asking questions like, what's this tell us about God? What's this tell us about you? Okay? How should you grow and change as a result? What do you ought to do? Who should you tell about this truth? I mean, it's not that tough. It's not that tough a process, but it's going to require God's provision. Number one, you have to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You have to know the Savior personally, intimately know Him, be born again, that you recognize that Christ died for your sin that separated you from God, and that He rose from the dead. He comes to live within you. He has given you His righteousness, and so now you can stand in God's presence, but He's also changed you internally, so you want to follow Him. Are you saved? Number two, then moment by moment, you need to be filled with the Spirit of God, depending on the Word of God, walking according to that, engaging your will, but always relying on Him, because you can't do this in your own strength. It is the greatest mission on the planet. It is the commission. It's for all of us in this room, for everyone individually, and for all of us corporately. Amen? Let's pray.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.